The message this morning comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 20. 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 20. And this is what it says. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. This is the Word of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of God stands and abides forever. It is inerrant. It is infallible. It is eternal. It is powerful. May God bless the reading of it and the preaching of it to you this morning. It is very common that about this time of year, somebody, somewhere, and usually many people in many places, write articles, release books, do interviews or television or radio shows in an attempt to debunk the historic Christian teaching about the resurrection. It may be a professor at the local university that announces in a startling interview that with the newspaper that now all intelligent people everywhere know that Jesus did not rise again from the dead on the third day. Or it may be a famous New Testament scholar who is hawking books that he is preparing to sell in the market through writing articles in a newspaper or in a major news magazine debunking the resurrection. Or it may be a television special offered on one of the cable television channels that purports to give you the real story behind the resurrection account in the gospel. But it is not unusual that about this time of the year, someone is making what they say is a new and startling revelation about the truth surrounding the death and burial of Jesus Christ. And the plot always has these three components. The church used to believe this, that is, that Jesus was literally raised from the dead on the third day. But through our brilliant insight and our scholarly pursuit, we now know that it is not true. But not to worry. We don't have to abandon Christianity. We just need to reinterpret it. The resurrection isn't Jesus coming back from the dead. It is the cosmic victory of life over mortality, whatever that means. And the plot is always the same. The church used to believe this, but we're smarter than that now. We don't believe it anymore, but we can still believe the Easter story, even if the Easter story didn't happen. Years ago, a group of so-called scholars formed something called the Jesus Seminar. The Jesus Seminar was a group of about 150 critical scholars and laymen founded in 1985 by Robert Funk under the auspices of the Westar Institute. The seminar was active in the 1980s and 1990s. It preceded the short-lived Jesus Project, which was active from 2008 to 2009. The seminar used votes with colored beads to decide their collective view of the historicity of the deeds and the sayings of Jesus of Nazareth. They produced new translations of the New Testament and Apocrypha to use as textual sources. They published their results in three reports. The five Gospels, the Acts of Jesus, the Gospel of Jesus. They also ran a series of lectures and workshops in various U.S. cities. The Jesus Seminar was very active through the 1980s and 1990s and into the early 21st century. Although never formally disbanded, it effectively ceased functioning as the Jesus Seminar in 2006, shortly after the 2005 death of its founder, Robert Funk. One of the members of the Jesus Seminar was in Memphis speaking at the Lenten services of an Episcopal church. And the local newspaper interviewed him and questioned him about the resurrection. That man, who was supposed to be a religious scholar, speaking at the Lenten services of an Episcopal church, said that he did not believe in a literal resurrection. I couldn't understand why a church would have a man like that speak at its services. That man and all others who hold that view are in a position that is in opposition to the teaching of the Bible, in opposition to the very faith that makes us Christian. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is about the resurrection of the body. There were people in this church at Corinth who were denying the resurrection of the body. And what Paul is doing in this chapter is arguing that we cannot deny the resurrection of the body. The question that Paul is answering here is this: why can we not deny the resurrection of the body? The chapter is an argument against denying the resurrection of the body and for the resurrection of the body. The first reason we cannot deny the resurrection of the body is because the resurrection of the body is an essential part of the gospel. Verses 1 through 12 of chapter 15 say that if you deny the resurrection, you cut the heart out of the gospel. The resurrection of the body is an essential part of the gospel, and you cannot deny it without destroying the gospel. The gospel says that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, that is Peter, then to the 12. Then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James. Then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared also to Paul. We don't have a gospel if we don't have the resurrection. And if we don't have a gospel, then you might as well turn out the lights and lock the doors to the building and shut the place down. Turn it into a museum or an art gallery or something. The second reason found in our text for today is that the consequences of denying the resurrection are disastrous. It seems like these people did not realize what they were doing by denying the resurrection of the body, and Paul is showing them what the consequences are of denying the resurrection. This section teaches that you cannot deny the resurrection without disastrous consequences. What are the disastrous consequences of denying the resurrection? First of all, Christ has not been raised. Verse 13 says, "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised." And verse 16 says, "For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised." This is very simple logic here. If you deny the resurrection of the human body in general, then you deny the resurrection for all human bodies. If you deny the resurrection for all, then you deny the resurrection of Christ, because Christ had a human body. So that's the point that Paul makes. You who say you believe in the gospel, now you're saying there's no resurrection of the dead. If you say there's no resurrection of the dead, you're denying that Christ has been raised from the dead, which is an essential part of the gospel. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen, and you can't have a gospel if Christ is not risen. There are other consequences that follow. Our preaching is in vain. Verse 14 says, "And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain." Our preaching is worthless. There's no purpose to it. If our preaching is in vain, then the apostles wasted their lives. If our preaching is in vain, then the apostle Paul wasted his life making 3 missionary journeys back and forth across the Roman Empire, enduring intense suffering and difficulty. His service for Christ consisted of great labors, imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times he received it at the hands of the Jews, the 40 lashes, less 1. 3 times he was beaten with rods. Once he was stoned. 3 times he was shipwrecked. A night and a day he was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from his own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, he dealt with the daily pressure of anxiety for all of the churches. All of that was in vain if there is no resurrection. Another consequence is found in verse 14. Your faith is in vain. Verse 14 says, "And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain." Our preaching is empty and your faith is empty. That's an adjective that means empty of content. Your faith has no content to support it. In April of 1986, Geraldo Rivera hosted a television show called The Mystery of Al Capone's Secret Vaults. The notorious gangster Al Capone made his headquarters in the Lexington Hotel in Chicago in the 1920s. Sunbow Construction Company in the 1980s planned a renovation of the Lexington Hotel, and while surveying the building, discovered a shooting range and a series of secret tunnels, including one hidden behind Capone's medicine cabinet. These tunnels connected taverns and brothels to provide an elaborate potential escape route in case of a police raid. These discoveries led to further investigation of the hotel, notably by researcher Harold Rubin. Rumors said Capone had kept a very secret vault beneath the hotel to hold some of his wealth. Geraldo was going to open that vault on live TV. Towards the end of an exciting hour of live TV, Rivera and his team found an empty bottle and another wall in that vault. A disheartened team said goodbye to an empty vault. Geraldo kept his promise to the demolition team and exited singing the song Chicago. They thought they were going to find buried treasure in that vault. But it was a huge disappointment. It was an empty vault. Vain faith is like that empty vault. There's no content to it. Faith is only as good as its content. And if Christ has not been raised, then faith is empty. Another consequences in verse 15. We are misrepresenting God. Verse 15 says, "We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised." So, in other words, not only do we have an empty message, not only is your faith empty, But we, the apostles, are false witnesses of God. Not only that, you are still in your sins. Verse 17 says, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. This word futile is a word that means it doesn't have useful aim or effect. It is without useful aim or effect. It doesn't do what it is supposed to do. And he means by that, specifically, it doesn't save you from your sins. Your faith in Christ was supposed to save you from your sins. Your faith in Christ was supposed to bring you the forgiveness of sins. But if it's futile, it's void of its useful aim or effect. It doesn't do that. And so you're still in your sins. Your sins still stand between you and the Lord God in heaven. And you stand condemned rather than forgiven. The crucifixion is the important work of our Lord. The resurrection flows out of the work of dying upon the cross and the satisfying of all of the claims of God against us. In His death, that's why we preach His death. His resurrection flows out of that. And the resurrection is the evidence that the work that Christ did in dying is satisfactory to God. If Jesus stayed dead, there are only two possible conclusions. Either He was not the sinless person everyone thought He was, or He might have been without personal sin, but His attempts to atone for the sin of the world by His death didn't meet with the divine approval. But the Scriptures have said that He has been raised from the dead. So the resurrection is the means by which we know that our sins have been forgiven. Another disastrous consequence of denying the resurrection is found in verse 18. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Verse 18 says, Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. He is referring to Christians who have died there. If there's no resurrection, then Christians who have died have perished. Then finally, we are of all men to be most pitied. We are of all men most miserable if there is no resurrection. Those are the disastrous consequences of denying the resurrection. But verse 20 says, but in fact Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Verse 20 reverses all of those negative, disastrous consequences. Verse 14, if Christ had not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. But since Christ has been raised, our preaching is not in vain. Verse 14, and your faith is in vain. Verse 20, but since Christ has been raised, our faith is not in vain. Verse 15, if Christ has not been raised, we are found to be misrepresenting God. Literally, we are false witnesses because we testified of God that He raised Christ. Verse 20, but since Christ has been raised, the apostles are not false witnesses about the work of God. Verse 17, if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Verse 20, but since Christ has been raised, we are not still in our sins. We know that our sins are forgiven. Verse 18, if Christ has not been raised, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Verse 20, but since Christ has been raised, the dead in Christ have not perished. Verse 19, if Christ has not been raised, then we are of all men most to be pitied. Verse 20, but since Christ has been raised, we are not to be pitied. Because of the resurrection, our preaching is full and meaningful and valid and valuable and significant and worthwhile. Because of the resurrection, our faith is well founded. Because of the resurrection, the apostles are true witnesses of God, and their message that has been preserved for us in the Word of God is true. Because of the resurrection of Christ, we know that our sins are forgiven. Romans 4:25 puts it like this: He was handed over to death on account of our transgressions, and He was raised on account of our justification. That means that by His death He paid the penalty for our sins and purchased our acquittal, our justification, our forgiveness. And since the achievement of the cross was so complete and the work of our justification so decisive, God raised Jesus from the dead to validate our forgiveness and to vindicate His Son's righteousness and to celebrate the work of justification. Because of the resurrection of Christ, those who have fallen asleep in Christ are still alive. They have not perished. They are united with Christ in heaven, waiting for the day of resurrection when they will get their glorified bodies. Because of the resurrection of Christ, we are not to be pitied. We are the most blessed people on the earth. This slight momentary affliction is working for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:17. Just remember this. The heart of Paul's argument in this chapter is that the Lord Jesus Christ is our representative. He represents all of those who are identified with Him. When the Lord Jesus acts, He acts for all who are associated with Him. He died for our sins and was raised from the dead. Because He represented us in His death and resurrection, we will be raised from the dead just like Him. He is our representative. And His resurrection means our resurrection. That's one of the most important truths for us to understand. That is why verse 20 talks about first fruits. First fruits actually comes from the Old Testament books of Leviticus, of Exodus and Leviticus. First fruits was an offering. It was an offering of wheat or barley or corn. The people of Israel would take that first barley sheaf and would present it to the Lord, offer it to the Lord, bring it to the tabernacle, to the priests, and they would wave it in the presence of the Lord. And that was a thanksgiving for the promised harvest of blessing that was yet to come. Now Paul uses that when he speaks of Christ as being the first fruits of them that slept. The graveyard is the barley field. And the first fruits, the first one to arise is the Son of God. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's the promise. He is the harbinger of the great resurrection that is yet to come. He's the first one. He becomes the first fruits of them that slept, the first one to appear before God, raised and glorified. And all of us are going to be raised just like that. But every man in his order, Christ, the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at His coming. There is an order. And what Paul is writing there is, at the end time, there will be a resurrection day. When Christ comes again, we are going to be resurrected. He was the first. Then we are going to be raised at His coming. And each one of us in his own order. And it's not something that we merit All of this is because of our substitute. Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep in Him. Are you resting in Him and Him alone? Come to Christ. Accept Him with a believing heart. And this is for you. Let's pray.